Morning. All right, Hebrews 11. We're going to continue. And thank you, Seth, for last week, even though I couldn't get it on and watch it. I'm sure it was good. And let's just see what God's got for us today in this. And you know, sometimes I feel like, you know, I don't need to preface God's word, but I think it would be real good for a lot of us as we open our Bibles, when we open our Bibles, to understand and realize most of us, I feel, do know this. This is a living word. This isn't just the New York Times or the Post or whatever else. It's a living word. Everything that God ever wanted to have us to understand, to know, to believe in, he's got it right in here. And I've said it before that the Bible has been written in a few different, not ways, but all being one. It's written historically. We can take this to the bank. They're finding spots that have been, you know, mentioned in the Old Testament. They're finding them exactly where they're supposed to be, exactly. So it's historical. We can read it for that. But it's also by the Holy Spirit. He wrote it also for our doctrine, that we might have good, sound, you know, ground to stand on. But I feel that the one that we're missing is he also gave us these words for application. And that's what we leave out. It's not just something past. It's not just something that's pie in the sky. This is for our lives, each one of us, for application. Why? We're supposed to be changing day by day through God's mercy, through God's grace. It doesn't happen sometimes like we hope overnight. Sometimes it takes a whole lifetime, as we might see today in Abraham, because this last promise that we're going to be entering into pretty soon, God waited to apply this into Abraham's life when he was good and ready, let's put it. But the application, we're supposed to be changed into the likeness and image of God. And I feel that the world around us right now is trying to allow mankind to change their image into anything that they want, which is messing around with God's creation, with God's order of creation. And I just wonder how much longer would God allow what we see happening to happen. So as we read these words, let's understand that they're in here not just for, oh, that was a nice word picture. This is for Doug to take after today and try my humanly best to apply this to my life and watch what God can do with it. So I said Hebrews 11 is where we're supposed to be. We've been looking at faith over the last, month, 2 months, 3 months, maybe it's been. We've looked at fearful faith, haven't we, or reverential. It's not a quaking fear, although I wish it really was, because maybe we'd pay more attention. It's an awesome, reverent respect for God and who he is and what he says. We've looked at that type of faith. We've looked at an obedient type of faith. Remember going out, not knowing where he was going. That's a type of faith. Sarah last week with Seth, an impossible faith. You know, in her 90s, conceiving a child. What kind of faith is that, to believe that kind of statement? Well, it's an impossible faith, but all things are possible with God. Don't ever forget that as we go along. And today, what we're going to look at with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, that's who we're speaking about in these next few verses. We're going to be looking at an enduring faith. Enduring. Not just for a moment, not just when everything is good, but an enduring faith when we're standing here today as of the 30th and everything falls apart. We're not supposed to look at this right now. We're supposed to look at that. We're supposed to look at that. And that's endurance. Endurance is finishing a race. Endurance isn't just starting. Endurance is getting to the top of a mountain. It's not just going to the parking lot, breaking out the snacks, and sitting there saying, this is great, isn't it? It's movement. So as we watch Abraham's life today, let's look at the faiths that we've been looking at and understand that, you know, they're not a plethora of faiths. Remember, it says, now faith is. Just like when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, and you can look that up in Galatians 5:22. It doesn't say the fruits, and we can say, oh yeah, I've got that one. Oh, but I don't have love. I got love. Oh, but I don't have patience. God is trying to just grow, to nourish all of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Just like love in Corinthians, it doesn't say the loves. This is what the loves of God is. It's in each one being individual, but they all make up one agape love. Well, I feel and I pray I'm not inserting something here on my own. I feel that that's what faith is. Oh yeah, I have this part of faith, but I don't have an impossible faith. I don't have an enduring faith. I don't have this. We are to grow into a faith that nothing is impossible for our God. Now, is it humanly possible? For some, it's unbelievably possible. For others, it seems like a mountain I'll never scale. But I know with God's word and what he's giving us here, that's what he wants us to, the rest of whatever we have in our lives, start moving in that direction. Forget the past. And if I can say that again, you know, every one of us in here to a degree, it's either the past of yesterday, the 29th, or it's the past of 40 years ago that most of us still live in. Good spots, bad spots, we need to move on. As Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's in the past, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Abraham did. That's what he did. Now, it doesn't mean it'll never come into our minds again, what happened, what someone did to us, or whatever it might be. But I don't dwell. I don't live in it. I move forward. And we watch Abraham in this today. And the questions it brought to me this week studying was like, how? With everything that this guy had to face, never owned a home, you know, moving around, living in tents. But I thought, what? Even if we look at that, here's, you know, the father of everything. If we can't look at a man like this, who's just like us, if he lived in tents, not beautiful homes, but kept trusting God, what a worshiper he was. A man that put altars everywhere to his God, no matter what we see when we read the events of his life. Look at that. And I hope, as I'm trying my best, is, God, this can increase my faith. What's wrong with praying? Increase my faith. Because there's going to come a time, it says, when he returns, will he find faith? Not a bunch of maybes, possibilities, little pieces of, will he find real, true faith in him? That's what he's looking for. So let's move on. Somebody yell and stop me, 942. I know that's not what it is it? So anyhow, Hebrews 11, we're going to be looking at that. And I would encourage you again, look at the love and look at the fruit of the Spirit this week at one point. And it's a way that the Word of God, you know, not just on once a month when we do our communion together at the table, God says that a man should examine himself to see if he's in the faith. I think that's daily. How am I? Because I start real good in the morning. I don't know about you. You ever get up and you got all these goals and everything? Oh, this is a great day. This is a great. And I turn on the TV or somebody calls and that's it. The day's done, you know. Doesn't need to be that way. It really doesn't. Because God says that. So Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. I'm excited. Bear with me. Word of God says, these all died in faith. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac is who we're talking about. But this goes beyond them to us in that applicational reading of it. Not only its historical or our doctrinal reading. These all. So that's going to be you and I at one point in time, whether raptured or passing naturally. These all died in faith, or according to faith, some of you might have, not having received the promises. Important parts here, I feel, if you underline, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's one to look at we're going to hopefully get to today. And were persuaded of them, another one, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed. And please underline that one. Or remember, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Father God, open our hearts to your word. The beauty that's in here for encouragement that we all might get today as we leave here, that we might have one thing that we can hold on to as we try our humanly best, our efforts to follow you, Lord. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your understanding in us. Thank you for your long suffering and mostly for your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to break that down. And what I feel that just those few verses and really the whole of 11, but especially these verses show us that it is possible, every one of us, or it encourages us, I hope, that it is possible to live a full life in faith without ever receiving God's promises. So a lot of people follow that because it's almost like, you know, put a coin in, pull the lever, you expect something out of there. It is possible to live a life of faith without receiving the promises. Now, along the way, we're going to get some of the promises, and so did they in a sense. But the promise of eternal life, of forever being with God, that's something that we have to see afar off, and we're not going to be able to make it through here unless I feel that that's our end game. That's our end goal, not what's going on around me right now. It's going to be that promise of being with our Lord and Savior for eternity. That's the way that we're going to, hopefully, when the problems come in your life, that we will be able to overcome them, that we will be able to realize this is not all there is. And it's possible for me to keep trusting, keep following, keep believing God, even though I don't see it right now. How? You know, how can you? It sounds good. Didn't that sound great? Yeah. Yeah. Rah, rah. Rah, rah. Let's go. Suck it up. Get going. Move it. You know, what did I see? A shirt last night. I almost bought it. It said, shut up and do something. I thought, wow, I want that shirt. I want that one, you know, as compared to Murphy's Law, you know, it's all going to fall apart. Why not? How did these guys do it? And I think it's right there as we break it down and get going on it. Their goal, their vision, their end game, however you want to put it. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but how did they keep going? They saw them afar off. They saw them far off. A vision. And, you know, that's something that I think we all have visions. But they're maybe the majority of them are of the wrong type. My house, my car, my kids, my family, my money, my job, my health. We dream of those things. But I have to ask myself, how much do I actually sit and dream afar off of heaven? What that might be like, what we've already been granted to understand about heaven, and that's nothing. I mean, it's in here. Do I look at that afar off? Is that how I get through my day? Is that how you get through your day when we realize, wait, God is, he's in control. He's got something else. He's waiting up there for me. He's going to put this together. He's going to leap across mountains to come to me. That's how they did it. And speaking for myself, like I said, I don't want to make anybody else fit in this mold. That's not my daily thought pattern. It should be, or it could be, but it's not. So put something in there and go to Colossians, if you would, chapter 3. They saw these things afar off. And in Colossians 3, Paul says, if, and you know, that word is since. Since then, you be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. What a vision. What a vision. Sitting. Full power. Full control. Full authority. Not running all over like his hair's on fire, thinking, how are we going to take care of this? Oh my gosh, Dad, what do we do today? He's sitting at the right hand of God, knowing exactly how this whole scene is going to play out. Once we see that, verse 2 says, set your affection, and I don't know, yours should say mind maybe, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Wow. You know, we're told once before to reckon ourselves dead, but alive unto Christ. And here we are again, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hid from what? Hid from the enemy to a degree? Hid from the calamities that we think, this is it, it's, I can't go another step, it's all over? So I feel in the application of today's lesson is, being like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and those, we need an enduring faith that even though what we see right here in front of us, somehow we can accept it, analyze it, see what's going on, but look towards heaven, look further. So back to Hebrews 11. Remember I said they saw them far off. They were persuaded. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So I sat down and I said, this almost seems like a bunch of questions to myself, but I'd hope maybe they fall on you. First question, going in order with those, am I willing for the rest of my life? These are just questions, I don't want hands, but we should ask them at one point in time. Am I willing right now? Am I willing for the rest of Doug Gibney's time on this earth? Am I willing to live in this faith that I say I believe? I love the Lord. He's my Lord and Savior. You know, all the Christianese we can come up with, but am I willing to live for the rest of my life without receiving another promise from God other than my eternal life? I want my bank account to be right today. I want this to be right today. Oh, I'm sick and tired of the car breaking. Am I willing to just go through this life never receiving another one of his promises? Ooh, a rough question. Here comes another one. Do I see them far off? Do I spend some time like they must have? When Abraham went around, and I mean, you know, this guy was a worshiper. When we look at that, put up altars everywhere so he would remember, so his family would remember what God had done, because he saw them and he wanted to pass that on to his family, to, you know, those that would inherit these promises. Do I see them? Do I see these things like he did afar off? Okay, so maybe the answer is, yeah, I kind of see him. Am I persuaded? Good word in there, isn't it? What is another word? What do you have a different word than convinced, I think, maybe, in some of yours? In 13, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to just pop quiz you like that. Are you persuaded? Most of us know what persuaded. That's an undeniable, I'm persuaded. Okay, just like you've been persuaded to follow Jesus. Are you persuaded that everything that we've been talking about in this building, even for the last 40 years, are we persuaded by this? Honest question. Do I embrace them? Now, embracing is something that's a term of affection, in a sense. Do I set my affection on these promises, even though I'm not going to see them? Do I embrace them? Do I hold them close to myself as I do some of my other things? Like, don't ever ask to borrow my chainsaw. Means too much to me, and it never comes back the same every time I've lent it to somebody. Then I have to bring it to Rob to get it fixed. Am I persuaded? Do I embrace them? And the big one is, have I confessed that this right here, terra firma, is not my home? It's not my home. You got beautiful homes. We, you know, and there's nothing wrong with them, and taking care of them, and landscaping, and loving that place that God has given us to exist. But in that do I say, but this is not my home. That's my home. That's my home. So simple questions, But I think they're in that verse 13 because that's how Abraham pulled off what he pulled off all of his life, not receiving the promises, and next week to the point of even being asked to sacrifice his son. My goodness, what kind of faith is that? I want to know about it, but I want to go beyond knowing. I want a little bit more of it in me before I leave this world. But, and that's exactly what I said, sitting in my chair in the room, but. And I listed all my problems, all my stuff that assails me every day, all the things that are still to come into my life in the next couple of months, weeks, years, whatever it might be. And I realized waiting is the hardest thing for most of us, isn't it? When you get it, when it's right there, my gosh, are there praises going and belief going. And God answered that prayer. I can't believe it. What happens when he doesn't answer that prayer? That's when the enemy of our soul is allowed to come in and assail us. And it's the hardest thing for any of us to do is to wait. Just wait for this promise, because wait to us means who knows what. But we wait for a day or a week or a month and almost give up. The problem I think that the Bible addresses is when waiting is the hardest thing, we lose heart. We lose hope. You know, and we all know, we can quote the scriptures, hope. You know, what's hope that's seen? That's not hope, right? Because if a man hopes for something, but he has it, what's the hope? Hope is something that's unseen. So here's where the enemy of our soul, he don't care if you're smoking, drinking, doing whatever you want. He doesn't care how he gets us. He wants our hope pulled away from the anchor of our soul, the Lord. He wants that hope then to devolve into loss of heart. I don't know how, I wish Doc Mike was here. How does that happen? This is just an organ in here, you know? How does it lose heart? How do I get those feelings of grief and depression and all these things that come in? And ultimately, the end game for the enemy is get me to not believe God's promise. Losing heart, losing hope, losing everything that God has been trying to sow into us. And I think if we don't get a hold of this in the times that are coming upon us in this world, that it's going to be an assault that we're not going to be able to stand against, except for the Holy Spirit. It's going to be rough. And I've just watched too many people lose heart, give up. What's it worth? What's the sense in doing any of this? And our sense is that maybe one more person might see afar off the love of our Savior. And we'd understand how much we have. Turn to John 14, 1 through 3. If you've got something, stick it in there. We'll be jumping. I better get them. It's only 9:57, so we haven't even started church yet. John 14. I'm talking about losing heart, and I think that's not only here at Calvary. I'm speaking to myself, but to Christians all over the United States and wherever else. We're losing heart. We're giving up. We're just saying, what's the sense? Does it make any difference? And I think that's because we've lost what God did to us. Do you remember when God molded your heart? It's a hard word, maybe saying it that way. Do you remember when God softened your heart? Do you remember when all of a sudden things just were different? The hard heart was easy. Every one of us could live in that with no problem. But when God softened that stony heart, and when he brought that love into us, the love, the agape kind of love, and when he started to fill us up with the fruit of the Spirit, do we remember what that felt like? And here's Jesus in 14 saying, let not your heart be troubled. He's saying, don't lose heart. What a command. And then we read over that one, right? We just keep on going to find out about, oh, poor foolish Thomas, you know. Don't let your heart be troubled, Doug. I mean, I've got my name in here, you know. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Here's the site. Here's that what Abraham had: afar off, in my father's house are many mansions. And Pat and I used to say, man, we'll be happy with a pup tent in heaven for what we deserve, you know. But I want, he's got a mansion. He's not building some little pup tent for you and I on some sidewalk somewhere. He's got a mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So does that, he's preparing something special for each one of us. Betty Moshe probably might have had quilts and what do they call that? Needlepoint that she used to. She's got an eternal supply of that waiting for her because that's what drove her along. What has he got for you? What has he got for you? What has he got for you? Those are the things that we need to start seeing far off. If this wasn't so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. Why? So I can make everything in this world be okay. So I can pat you on the head and say, oh, it's okay. You know, I understand how bad. No, he says, I'm coming back so that where I am, you may be also. In this world, we're going to have troubles. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. In this world, we're going to lose heart. But he's saying, don't let your heart be. That means that when it happens tomorrow, when it happens tonight, I know it'll happen with me tonight, process it. Look at it. It's real, right? This isn't fake. And sometimes I feel, you know, as a pastor, it might be wrong, but I'm a realist, okay? If somebody hits me in the head with a 2x4, I'm going to say, ouch, it hurts. But I don't have to flip out after that. God is saying, Doug, don't let your heart lose the love for me. Plain and simple. So that's how Abraham, you know, I have to throw in 27 of the same chapter. How could I leave that out? Peace I leave with you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? You don't understand how, oh God, you know. No, I'm giving you peace right now. You can stop from thinking, speaking, throwing all the stuff around your house. Bad mouthing people, blah, blah, blah. You can, because peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. I think one of the biggest fears is not what's going to happen with the gas, the food, you know, who's going to be in the administration next. I think the biggest fear is, what if this isn't true? What if this doesn't work and I give it my best? That's our heart. Being troubled. That's losing everything. And that's what Christ, I feel, is trying to tell us through Hebrews 11, 13 with Abraham, Isaac. And these are past, present, and future promises that we just read. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, it said. Try to pull it to a close here. I had to ask myself the other night was, what do I say consistently? Some of us are known by an awful lot of terms, aren't we? You know, I used to get turned out in Harlem with, you know, be careful out there. And for a lot of years, I said it from this pulpit without even realizing, be careful out there. And then somebody told me, you know, you always say that. So I stopped saying it. And I wonder why. But what do I always say? I'm back to that thought. What do I? Abraham said, I got it. I'm seeing these promises. I'm going to believe them. I'm going to pull them in. God is going to do this for me. What do I always say when it seems that God is silent and I don't get the promise and I don't get what I thought I should get today because the Word of God says that right here? What do I always say? And that's something that I think you've got to answer. What am I known by? What are my words? What am I thoughts when the promises don't come? Verse 15 of Hebrews said that, you know, if they only lived in the past, basically, it says, and truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they came out, and you remember where we came out of? Do you remember where you came out of? I know where I came out of when God touched my heart. I know who I was, where I was, what I did. But it says, if they truly thought about that past only and not the future without seeing it, they might have gone back. If all they were thinking about, like a lot of us do, is past and present, I feel that the heart and the mind get tempted to go back to who we were or something else that God set us free from. Or we know that when he took it out of our lives, it was great. And then I have to think too, was it really any better back then before Christ? That world, that Canaan, that Egypt, that Ur, the Chaldees that he left, was it any better back then that I would think about maybe going back or at least looking at it? Because we know it happened a lot when he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. Looked at it, got a little closer. Next thing we read, he set his tent up there. Next thing he's sitting at the gate with everybody. It slowly creeps. It's like a cancer. They didn't look backwards. Abraham knew what God told him to do. He was following that. He didn't look back to that. He didn't want to go back to that. And I think that's part of enduring faith. But also knowing, what did I leave? Why did I leave it? And was it really any better? Simple question. Was it any better without Christ? So I look at that and it says like they just kept moving, right? They didn't go back. If they thought about that old country they came from, they might have opportunity to return. So it threw this question into my head, and I hope yours, in your faith walk today with Jesus Christ and mine, which way am I going? Pretty simple question. Am I going on to something I can't see? Am I just parking it right here and this is enough? This is enough for me. Doesn't matter what God might want out of Doug Gibney. This is enough for Doug. I've worn my heels down letting God try to drag me along this path. Which way am I going? 16 to end it. And I love the but nows of the Bible, but God, but now. It says, but now. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly. That was Abraham's vision as we close. He was looking at heaven. He was looking at being with his God. He was looking at eternity. This is a guy that didn't have anything next to what we have. He didn't have these words. He didn't have a fellowship like this. He didn't have a worship team like this. Well, he had, you know, they banged a couple tambourines and stuff and ram horns, and they thought it was great at the time. They didn't have what we had, but they still confessed, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. This is not my home. Have we done that? Tonight, tomorrow, whenever? Examine our hearts. Have I said that? That this is not my home. I'm going to a better place. And that's heaven. Because it says, and that is an heavenly. But this is the key to end with. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called Doug's God. Because he's prepared a city for us. Not me being ashamed of him when I'm out in the world out there and you want so bad to say something to somebody about God, and you know, I'm just being quiet because, you know, maybe they're not going to buy this. That is a point of shame, believe it or not. Well, I'm not ashamed of them. Then open your mouth, Doug. Amen. Open your mouth. But it doesn't say I'm ashamed. It said God is not ashamed to call Nina and Ted and Lauren and everyone in. He's not ashamed. The God of the universe is not ashamed of me. My goodness. My goodness. I've given him plenty to be ashamed of. But he's not ashamed to call me his child, you his child. And he's gone and prepared a place for us. He's coming back again for us. Because it says it there. For he has prepared for them a city. John 14 again. He's not ashamed. This is enduring faith. Please, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart this week. The enemy is going to try to come any way he can and hit your heart, okay? And he might do that through whatever is dear and near to you, but don't let it, is what God has been saying. Can I have one more? One more. 2 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. not my home, not my home. I'll even throw in this one's free. This one didn't go with the thinking of Mom. Most of you remember Teddy and my sister, she's watching. I remember Mom. And Mom, at the end, she was really in bad shape, you know, down at the hospital, got her whole system went septic and sepsis, not septic, excuse me. It's kind of septic. Yeah. Ventilator, the whole thing, the doc calls, make a long story short, Doug, you better get back up here, down here today. Your mom wants to go home. And I said, no, she don't want to go home, Doc, trust me, you know. And he goes, no, trust me, your mother wants to have you come down and get her and take her home. So I got down there, Pat and I, and Mom was sitting there, and she could hardly really communicate much. And I went over, and the doctor was there, and I said, hey, Mom, doctor says you want to go home. You want to go to Nederland? And, I mean, here she is, this, like, motion, and all of a sudden she goes. I said, you want to go to heaven?
Yes.
What are we calling our home? What are we calling our home? This isn't it. 2 Corinthians, verse 14 of chapter 4. Knowing, God bless you. Knowing. 14 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Knowing. Do we know this? God works all things together. Our disappointments, our sins, our heartaches, our losses, our compromises. He works all of this together. But he said, the Spirit's asking, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things, 15, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause, Vine says, we faint not. Don't lose heart. I'm trying to, you know, that's all I keep hearing God telling me. Don't lose heart, you know? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, okay? He's got something way better. Don't lose heart. Alex is waiting. Nah, he's not waiting. We're just going to all get in there at the same exact time. I mean, that's God's order. I mean, boom. It's not like, oh, I waited so long. We're going to walk into something that is beyond our comprehension. Amen. Beyond our comprehension. Amen. For our slight, for which cause we faint not. Don't lose heart. But though our outward man perishes, amen, yeah? Tom tries to remind us that every Sunday. It bothered me back when I was about 40, but now it's like, preach it, brother. You know?
Amen.
Yeah. The abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many, that's us, might redound, might just sound from the rooftops, the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day for our slight affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment. See, that we're passing through. This isn't all there is. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't lose heart. Father God, these are your words. They're not just some dreams that we try to cling to. They're not some cunningly designed fables. These are your words that are spirit, truth, life. Help us, Lord, as we've seen the heroes of our faith, that through you they were able to do these things. Through you we are able, because you're able. So thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not being ashamed of us. Help us to just keep trudging through this place till we start to really see our eternal home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, there was a story, there was a movie, Moonstruck. I don't know if anybody ever saw that. And the wife's husband was cheating. This might be inappropriate, but she asked a question to Danny Aiello, why do men cheat? And Danny Aiello says, I think they're afraid of death. What are we afraid of? We got eternal life ahead of us. There's nothing to be afraid of. let's plod through this together and we'll make it to the other side, but don't lose heart. Let's worship our God.